Scripture reading this morning can be found in 1 Corinthians. We're going to have four verses in 1 Corinthians, and it's going to start on page 1210 of your pew Bible. You may have to mark these. It's going to be chapter 1, verse 11. And then we're going to move to chapter 5, verse 1. Chapter 7, verse 1, and finally read chapter 14, verse 37. So I'll help you get to those as we look into God's Word this morning. So 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 11. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. Let's switch over to chapter 5, verse 1, on the next page, 12:13. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that is not tolerated even among pagans, for a man has his father's wife. Moving over to next page, 12:14, chapter 7, verse 1. Now concerning the matters about which you wrote, it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. And then we're going to move to 14:37 on page 1221. Sorry, 1222 at the top. If anyone thinks that he is a prophet or spiritual, he should acknowledge that the things I am writing to you are a command of the Lord. Praise be to God for his word today.
In my personal library, you will find a number of books, and as you see on the screen, you'll find these three books in my library: How to Read the Bible for All It's Worth, Someone I Love is Gay, How Family and Friends Can Respond, and Christ and Church Leadership, a Handbook for Elders and Pastors. And if you look closely at them, you can't quite see the one about on the one, but you'll notice that there is something in common between all three of them, and is that they are co-authored by two people. Co-authorship, when two or more authors want to get together and to write a book, usually they will assign each author the parts of the book, the chapters, the topics that they shall write about, and they go and they do that separately. And when they have completed their respective parts, they then will exchange their writings with the other authors. And each author then takes the time to review and read and give comment on, this is maybe needs more clarification, this should be longer, this should be shorter, maybe you need to consider it from this angle. And they write all that stuff on it, and then they swap the notes back again to the original authors, and then there is a significant amount of revision that probably goes on. And then they put it all together, and all the co-authors read everything from beginning to end, make more revisions, and then they all agree that, yes, this is our book, and they put it together, and then they publish it. This type of authorship, co-authorship, is not the way God authored the Bible or wrote the Bible with approximately 40 humans to get us the Bible today. God didn't use co-authorship. Instead, he used dual authorship. Dual authorship is a little bit different. And God worked with 40 different people in order to write the Bible. And this concept of dual authorship is sometimes called concursive inspiration. If you're reading, you might hear that word concursive. And that's what it's referring to, as the dual authorship. Now, what's the difference between dual authorship and co-authorship? Well, dual authorship is where God writes every word together with the human author at the same time. Whereas in co-authorship, the authors go apart and they write their own little pieces separately. That's the difference. So in dual authorship, if God and the human are writing simultaneously the same words at the same time, then the book of Isaiah, every word in the book of Isaiah is written by God and Isaiah. In the Gospel of Matthew, every word in the Gospel of Matthew is both God's and Matthew's, since they are dual authors. John Feinberg puts it this way, I quote, "The impetus or incentive to write, the actual subjects for each book, and each book's wording were all superintended or directed by the Holy Spirit. This was an active moment-by-moment involvement to carry along the biblical writers so as to bring them to the Holy Spirit's destination, the concepts and words he wanted written. Hence, even though the Holy Spirit didn't hold in his hands the writing instrument and pen the very words on the scrolls or the parchment, he so guided the writer's thought processes that they wrote exactly what he wanted." End of quotation. 2 weeks ago, we looked at 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 to 21, and 2 weeks ago? No, that was 3 weeks ago. And then 2 weeks ago, we looked at 2 Timothy 3:16. And one of the key points from those passages was that the Bible, the Word of God, the scriptures that we have, they are the Word of God. They originated with God. It was not out of a human choice or out of the human will that the scriptures came into being. It was because God took the initiative. It was his idea. He wanted to have that special revelation that he had been giving to people at specific times throughout history and through Jesus Christ put into a permanent form. So the scriptures originate with him. Yet, as he chose to use human authors to write that, he did not just override or obliterate their personality and their styles. Instead, he worked in them, directed them in such a way that they are also genuine authors. They're not merely copyists. So we can define inspiration like this, and this was the definition I gave you last week from Matthew Barrett. The act whereby the Holy Spirit came upon the authors of Scripture, causing them to write exactly what God intended, while simultaneously preserving each author's writing style and personality, this supernatural work of the Holy Spirit upon the human authors means that the author's words are God's words and therefore reliable, trustworthy, and authoritative. Now, so far, out of that definition or this whole topic of inspiration, this act of the Holy Spirit upon human authors where they record God's revelation, the last 3 weeks we have focused on the divine part of it, God's part of it, the part where God is the author. Today, to end this topic of inspiration as a subtopic within our larger series here, I want to focus now on the human authorship and explore that a little bit this morning. 2 weeks ago, we learned from 2 Timothy 3:16 that inspiration of the Bible, this act of the Holy Spirit upon the authors so that they wrote what God had revealed, was both verbal and plenary. So we have verbal inspiration and plenary inspiration. And what that means, simply verbal, is that that act of the Holy Spirit upon the authors applies to the very words of Scripture, not just the big idea. So for example, we have the big idea. God created the world and the universe. The author in Genesis wrote about the creation of the world. But it's not just the big idea that the Holy Spirit had the author write about, the creation of the world, but the inspiration, the work of the Spirit applies to the very words, so that when it says, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth," every one of those words is inspired, not just the idea. That's what it means by verbal inspiration. And plenary means every or all the words are inspired. So it's not just the kind of the spiritual topics that the Bible writes about. It's not just the quotes of Jesus that are inspired, but it's everything in the Bible, whether it's history, culture, whatever it addresses, it's inspired. All of it is. But at this point, some then raise an objection. They'll raise this thought. Well, if the Bible is inspired, every word of it, in order that it was the words that God wanted down, written down, doesn't that mean that God had to give the Bible by dictation? Kind of like a grade 3 teacher or a grade 2 teacher who is wanting the students to write a paragraph about whatever they're studying. Say they're studying snails. And so she wants them to write down a couple of sentences. And so she will dictate to them, you know, this common snail, whatever. And they'll, you know, write it down word for word. Is that how God inspired the authors? Is this how the Bible came to us? If it is, if God had the Bible given to us 100% dictation, then that would not make these approximately 40 men, they would not be genuine authors. What would they be? They'd only be copyists. They'd only be secretaries. They would be recorders, but they could not in any way be called an author. So did God give the Bible through a mechanical dictation like a businessman would to his secretary? The answer is no. Here are two things that we are going to need to consider this morning. First of all, we need to consider that God oversaw the development and direction of each author and their life so that they would become the unique person with their distinctive personality, style, language, etc. So at the point of writing, they wrote freely their words, but also the exact words God wanted. And we'll take two examples. One is Jeremiah. So if you were to flip to Jeremiah chapter 1, you'll read these words. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 1 and verses 4 and 5. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, one of the priests who were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. And then verse 4 and 5. Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. And then if you were to flip over to Jeremiah chapter 36, which we've looked at before, you'll see where God tells Jeremiah. He says, Jeremiah, I want you to write down on a scroll everything that I've told you since the time I began to speak to you and talk to you. And then we flip over to Galatians in the New Testament to look at Paul. The Apostle Paul wrote 13 of our New Testament letters. And Paul writes this in the letter of Galatians, chapter 1, verses 11 through to 16a. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people, so extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. But when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles. Jeremiah and Paul, both examples of scripture writers who are from very diverse backgrounds. You got a priest from the Old Testament, and you have a first century New Testament Pharisee who sought to destroy Christianity and hated Jesus. Yet both of them were chosen by God before their birth to be scripture writers, to receive the revelation of God and to put it into a permanent form. Now, when they were born, were they ready to receive God's revelation? Were they ready to begin writing when they were born? Of course not. They needed to be prepared through their life by God. The early church's chief opponents were who? People they called Judaizers. Rabbinic Jewish men who were thoroughly trained in Judaism and the traditions of the Jewish fathers. And they insisted that if a person is going to be saved, forgiven by God, they must adhere to the law of Moses. A non-Jewish person cannot be saved by grace alone. They have to become a Jew. They have to accept all the burden of the law. And they have to, just like a Jew, obey all the law and all the Jewish customs and all the Jewish religious rituals, all the laws of Moses. Now, to counter this early threat in the Christian church in the first century, who was suited for that? Who was prepared? Who was made just to counter such people, be able to hold his own in the debates with them and the conflict with them? Who could write such astute books to counter their learned thinking? Books like Galatians and Romans that would explain the grace of God from the Old Testament, from God's previous revelation. Who could do that? Well, that was Paul. And God saw that Paul grew up with a deep understanding of Judaism and rabbinic Judaism, and that Paul understood how these guys thought, because he was one of them prior. He hated the church. He persecuted it. He was a great intellectual. He was, as he said, advancing beyond many of his own age in Judaism and in his studies. Extremely zealous. You see, all that time of his growing up and the intellectual gifts, the ability and zealousness that he had was all preparation so that he could be the guy who God would use to write 13 of the letters. He'd be one of the key guys who would be able to counteract the Judaizing tendencies within the early Christian church. And he would explain to the church in his own words, but in words that the Holy Spirit would exactly want, and how to counter the threat of the Judaizers in the church. So you see how God prepared Paul? It wasn't that just Paul got up one morning and decided, say, I think I'll write some scripture. It's God was preparing him all his life so that he was born at that time, raised in that kind of environment, so that when this needed to be told, when God needed to speak to the church in the New Testament about these issues, Paul was there. That's planning. Again, Feinberg puts it well, and I quote, "To get the right authors in the right places and at the right time to say just what God wanted involved a huge amount of planning and providential guidance on God's part. Because the books of Scripture evidence being written by distinct individuals with their own styles, interests, and personalities, not just anyone could have written them. Biblical authors wrote what they did with the passion and intellectual and spiritual savvy they evidence because God uniquely prepared them to do so through their life experiences. God didn't need to do any of this unless he really intended the Scripture's human authors to contribute more than their abilities to listen and take dictation." So two points come out of this development that God did in the life of all the authors. The first point is, it shows mechanical dictation is not the primary way in which God gave his revelation or Scriptures to us. If God was going to mechanically dictate this, what would the author need? What kind of person would God need? Only two things. One who was literate, somebody who could read and write, and someone who had the patience to listen and write. That's all God would need in any human being if he was just going to give dictation. But no, he needed a whole lot more than that. He wanted them to be contributing their own wording too. So he had to prepare them. Think of that. 40 different people over a period of 1,000 years from vastly different cultures and times and social levels of society and experiences. And the second point that arises out of this act of God's developing and directing the author in their life is that it allows the human author their own freedom of expression and style, language, and personality so that they're actually real authors rather than just copyists or recorders. So that's the first thing. No, the Bible was not given to us by 100% dictation. And why is that? Because God picked the authors before birth and was involved in their life, arranging where they were born, how they would live, what was social stress, class they would live among, what their personal experiences of their life would be, shaping them, molding them, so that when it was time for God to speak through them, he would, and it would match perfectly what they themselves also would say. But here's the second thought. There is a range and variety of processes that God directed and used to bring about the dual authorship of his word. So when you take the time to read through the entire Bible, you'll find that there's a spectrum of methods and processes that God directed the human authors in the way that they wrote. And yes, on the far one side of the spectrum, you do find some dictation. So, for example, the Apostle John, in Revelation chapter 1, verse 8, you will see when John is seeing a vision of the ascended Christ, it says, to the church in Ephesus, write. And then there's a little few paragraphs. And then in verse 8, it's to the angel of the church in Smyrna, write. And there's a bit of dictation given there. But on the other end of the spectrum, you get the authors doing human research. You get them doing interviews of eyewitnesses. And then a whole bunch of methods and ways of writing in between those two extremes on the spectrum. Let's look at a couple examples from the other end of the spectrum of where the humans are having high degree of input. And the first example is Luke chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. And first time I realized this was actually in Bible college in one of the first year courses, that it was pointed out that, you know, Luke was really having a lot of freedom here to write and human motives. And I thought, man, we have to pay money to learn this. We should know this stuff. It's basic. We shouldn't have to go to Bible college. Luke 1, 1 to 4. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things that you have been taught. Luke had a human motive to write the Gospel of Luke. Why did he want to write this gospel? He wanted to make certain that his friend Theophilus had been taught an orderly account. Now, Theophilus had been taught many things, but Luke says, you know, let me put it together systematically for you. Let me put it together in an orderly manner so that when you read it, it all flows and it's all coherent and it makes sense. Luke had freedom to research, and that's what he did. He said that, there were eyewitnesses. He wanted to make this orderly account. So that's what he did. He went and he researched, and he had freedom to put different accounts in certain order and talk about certain things that he thought necessary to speak about Jesus and his life. That's why Luke is different from Matthew and Mark and John. But God had directed and providentially worked in Luke's life, having him born at the time that he was, having him be a companion of Paul and getting to meet some of the other eyewitnesses, and he made sure that he had a friend called Theophilus, so that he knew that when he had this friend Theophilus, Paul or Luke would want to write an orderly account. You know, think of the organization of God's Spirit to make all those things happen. And so that when Luke was ready to write, the Spirit just worked through Luke to get not just Luke's word, but God's word, exactly what God wanted. Then we have another example of this, 1 Corinthians, the letter that he wrote. John read a number of isolated verses from 1 Corinthians, chapter 1, verse 11, chapter 5, verse 1, chapter 7, verse 1, and then 14:37. Why did Paul decide to write Corinthians? Again, did Paul get up one morning and say, "Oh, what a glorious day. I think I shall write some scripture"? That wasn't on his mind. You want to know why he wrote Corinthians? He wrote it because he had heard some things. He heard that there was divisions among them. He heard there was sexual immorality among them. Heard reports of that. In chapter 7, he says, "Now for the questions." He'd actually received a letter from the Corinthian church, and they had a number of questions. Questions regarding sex and marriage. Questions regarding eating food offered to idols. And so, 1 Corinthians is Paul doing what they call task theology. There's a problem. Okay, how do you deal with it? There's a practical situation. The church has got sexual immorality in it. Okay, what do we do about this? Oh, you've got some questions on marriage. You got the situation where the people have been evangelizing and telling others about Christ, but when two non-Christians who are married, only one of them becomes a Christian, well, should they stay married? What goes on? Oh, you're setting up your meetings because you're not allowed to meet in the synagogue anymore. How should you conduct your meetings? And so this is what he's responding to. Yet, notice, and this is a verse we brought up a couple weeks ago, 1 Corinthians 14:37. What does he say? He says in that verse, you know, be aware that what I'm writing to you is the Lord's command. So even though he's responding to these ad hoc situations, these practical problems in Corinthians, he also is acknowledging at the very same time the Holy Spirit is working through him so that what he's writing is not just his word, but it's God's word to the Corinthians on these questions and on these problems in the church. So they are to take his word, not just as his word, but as the word of God. Now, we don't have an answer precisely how did the Holy Spirit guide and convince the human authors to include some things and not include other things. We can't explain that. But the fact that God had revealed himself, this is something that we've looked at the beginning of this series, God specially revealed himself to certain people at certain times and through Jesus Christ, the greatest form, and that God then wanted that written or put into a permanent form, that is clear through the scriptures. The fact of inspiration is there. We just don't always know all the little details, but we know the results of it too, that what was written is both God's word and these human words. It's a dual authorship. However, when God used the human authors to record and to write, as genuine authors, he moved on them in such a way that he did not reduce the human authors to mere recorders of dictation. He didn't bypass or obliterate their personality or give this to them through an altered state altered state of consciousness. You know, for example, you know, God did not come upon the human authors and put them in a trance where then they just wrote automatically and it just bypasses their mind and they have no clue what they're doing. And then when they come out of the trance, there's like, oh, look at this scroll and all these words all over it. That's not how it happened. God did not come upon them like that. He came upon them in a way where he used them with their mind engaged, their motives engaged, their choice of words and vocabulary that he had helped them, orchestrated in their life that they grew up knowing, etc., etc. But that inspiration at the same time kept the human writers from error. It kept them from making a mistake. Because if it's God's word, it cannot have errors because God is perfect and does not make mistakes. That's something we'll get into later in September, the inerrancy of the Bible and the word of God. But this inspiration was such that it allowed God to communicate exactly what he wanted to communicate, down to the very words, yet at the same time, it was also the human words, the human author's choice. Perhaps this little illustration may help or it may not help. If it doesn't help, just forget about it. Millard Erickson had a secretary in the church he pastored, and he writes, I'll just let him explain. At the beginning of my pastorate there, I dictated letters to her. After a year or so, I could tell her the general tenor of my thinking, and she could write my letters using my style. On one occasion, I brought in a letter which I had co-authored with the finance committee chairman. She was so familiar with the vocabulary and style of each of us that she successfully identified what parts I wrote and what parts the chairman wrote. By the end of the third year, I could have simply handed her a letter, told her to reply, since we had discussed so many issues connected with the church that she actually knew my thinking on most of them. End of quote. Now, if it's possible for a human to write what another wants without dictation, it is certainly, certainly not impossible that the Holy Spirit, the infinite God, who knows each of those human authors and providentially worked in their life and chose them from before they were born and knows them better than they know themselves, is it not possible? Of course it is possible that God can then use and communicate to them so that what they're writing is their word and his word. There's more to say about inspiration, but I end with these two thoughts for you to go away with. First of all, I want you to go away with wonder in your minds and in your heart. I want you to marvel at the wisdom of God. Marvel at the power of the Holy Spirit in this act of inspiration, this act where he comes upon a human being and what we get is God's word. This is truly an amazing thing. Think of the incredible planning that God did over 1,000 years and how intricate that planning has to be. And the power where he creates and makes sure that these men are born at the right time, that they have the right kind of experiences growing up, that they have the unique backgrounds, occupations, social standing, so that they are at the right place to receive God's special communication and observe what he's doing and write it down. Again, just think of Moses. All the work God had to do behind the scenes to get Moses to that burning bush, out of that luxury palace of being a prince of Egypt. I mean, first God had to save his life because he was a Hebrew. And then he had to get him in the palace. And then he had to get him to the burning bush. And then to Mount Sinai. It's amazing when you think about it. And then think about this in terms of marvel. We have one book written by 40 different authors, human authors, 50 if you include, or 41 if you want to include God, over 1,000 years. And yet, look at the message. The book is a unity from beginning to end. If we were to pick one person now and 39 other people over the next 1,000 years to write a book, the book would be so disjointed, probably contradictory. There'd be no connection between the parts of the authors. And yet this has a coherence and a unity that is miraculous. Why? Because God is the primary author. That's why. And yet, that unity of theme and content and non-contradiction is all there, despite it having been written over 1,000 years. That is an amazing wisdom and power of God. That's an amazing act by the Holy Spirit. And yet, again, marvel at this. There's 40 different human authors, and they contribute. And this is what makes the Bible fun and interesting to read, because it has all their different styles, all their different experiences. Can you imagine if the Bible was nothing but a thousand and something pages of poetry? Sorry, I know some of you might like poetry. I do not. I don't read poetry for fun. I don't like poetry. It took me a while to get used to the Psalms. I now appreciate the Psalms. Let's flip it around. Can you imagine if all the Bible was like Paul's epistle to the Romans? Yeah, some of you don't like that day, right? Or all narrative, like Genesis. Just all narrative. Well, what's the point? How do you tell out of the story what's important and what's not? And what are we to learn? See the wisdom of God giving us all these different genres? Parable, sermon, letter, apocalyptic, song. Isn't he wise? The wisdom of God. Second thing I want you to go away with. As you go away and marvel, I want you to think about this question. What has God prepared you to do? We have seen that God in his providence, in his directing and being involved in the world, interacting with what he's made so that the human authors were ready to write the scripture at those moments that they had the unique background, personality, occupation that they needed. And they were yet at the right place so that when God spoke and God moved upon them, they wrote his word and all of it exactly the way he wanted. But you and I are not being prepared to write scripture. But God is and has prepared you through his providential working, this continued involvement in your life since you've been born. And he's prepared you this day for something. He's not prepared you to write scripture. We're going to get into that topic next week, the topic of canon. How do we know we have all the books that God inspired? Is there more? Is there less? Did we get them all? That's next week's topic. Short story, the canon's closed. It's finished. So you don't, and I are not being prepared to write scripture. So what are you prepared to do? Well, let's turn to 1 Peter in closing. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. Peter is writing to Christians scattered, dispersed throughout a number of the province, Roman provinces. And this is what he calls them. This is their identity. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. What for what purpose? That you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And where are these excellencies of God found that you are to declare? Right here. These 66 books are the one book we call the Bible. Genesis through Revelation, these are the excellencies of the work and the nature and the character of God that you and I have been prepared this day to proclaim. So you have been growing up, having the experiences of that you have had in your life. You are put in this place where you live at this time now, and you have the relationships and the social networks that you have now for one purpose. Proclaim this. Proclaim His excellencies. I ask the song team to come forward at this time. Continue steadfastly in prayer and being watchful in prayer with thanksgiving. May God open a door for you to declare the word, the excellencies, and the mystery of Christ clearly as you ought. Amen. Please be seated.